Matthew chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 12 here in just a short moment. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. This morning we're going to look at a particular member of the Godhead that a lot of folks don't really look at a whole lot. We don't tend to speak a whole lot about it, and that is the Holy Spirit. In particular, we're going to look at the ways in which the Holy Spirit has manifested Himself, or in other words, what He has done that has revealed Himself. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so many different ideas are passing around in the religious world and even in the Lord's church, people are, throughout the Lord's church, there are people who are teaching various things concerning the Holy Spirit. And some of these things we're going to notice are false as we go through and study what God's Word has to say about the Holy Spirit. I knew a guy one time, he said that we really don't want to preach on the Holy Spirit. This has been several years ago. He said, we really don't want to preach on the Holy Spirit out of reverence for Him because of all the false teaching that's going on in the world. We don't really want to preach on Him out of respect. And while I can understand the fact that we need to be respecting and revering the Holy Spirit because He is a member of the Godhead, there's a problem that arises from that thing. The Bible talks about it. There's no parts of the Bible talks about Him, I should say. There's no part of the Bible that's off limits when we're talking about different things. And on top of that, He's a member of the Godhead. We need to be talking about Him. But we need to be seeing what the Bible has to say. The Bible talks about Him several times. Joel speaks of Him. He prophesies concerning of the Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2. And 1 Samuel chapter 19, we read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament several times. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, near the end of that, what happens is Saul is sending several folks out. King Saul was sending several of his soldiers out to try and kill King David over and over and over again. And it just wasn't working out. So Saul himself goes to try and, well, basically kill David. He went out there to try and kill him. But what kept on happening was the Holy Spirit would fall upon the soldiers, and eventually it fell upon Paul, and they would begin to prophesy. Matter of fact, in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, once you come toward the end, among those last verses, it actually says that people were seeing Saul prophesying, and they're like, is Saul also among the prophets? And so we see the Holy Spirit was acting even in the Old Testament, but He's even, of course, mostly spoken of in the New Testament. We see Him mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, near the end of it. It talks about making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible talks about Him several times over. And so we need to be studying what the Bible has to say about Him. One of the things I was taught as I was growing up in Bible class, one of the things I was taught was, and this is how I was taught concerning the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of error to how I was taught because it just doesn't coincide with Scriptures. What I was being taught as I grew up was that at the same time that at the same time that we get baptized, we're getting baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And after that comes once you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs. You had the gift of the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And then you also had miraculous gifts that would come about because of the indwelling. And just various things like that were being taught. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not how the process worked in the Old Covenant. Matter of fact, these are four distinct things that we see. When we look at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the way that the Holy Spirit has revealed Himself, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous spiritual gifts that came from Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verses 38 through 39. This is going to be distinct as well. It's going to be mentioned here, and there's another passage where it mentions a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not talking about this. It's in Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But you also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well. All four of these are distinct. Some people try to mix them up. They say that I've heard folks say that the gift is the same as the indwelling, and the indwelling is the same as the gift. And some folks will say that the gift is actually all three of these. You get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're getting miraculous gifts, and you're getting the indwelling all in one. That's the gift. However, there's a lot of error that's, once again, regarding all of this that's being taught in the religious world and has been taught for centuries. Even in the Lord's church, once again, there is so much error regarding what the Bible has to say on this. Because people misquote the scriptures, they don't pay attention to what the Bible has to say, and when you don't pay attention to what the scripture is telling us, and when you don't pay attention to what the Bible has to say, error and confusion arise. And so as we look at these various distinct things, the first thing I want us to look at is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once again, this is distinct from the other three that we've mentioned this morning. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, concerning this, I've heard a lot of just different misconceptions. When one is baptized into Christ, he receives that baptism. It kind of goes on at the same exact time. I've heard members of the church say this in the past. Someone says when one believes, I've heard this among Baptists, when one believes, he'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just things like that, just various things that is not what the Bible's teaching at all. Matter of fact, there's this book that came out back in 1971, and this was, it's more of a booklet, I guess, but it's called The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Christ Today. Even among brethren, back in that time, false doctrine was going on regarding this. You can read through that book, different people saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still going on today. People in the Lord's church were saying this. People in the Lord's church were falling away and were teaching this doctrine. But what does the Bible have to say about all this? That's what we need to be asking is, what does the Bible have to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it something that's going on right now? Is it something that goes that goes on for everyone? Does everyone receive this baptism? What does the Bible say about it? Well, we need to be asking that question. First of all, let's start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist prophesied of this baptism. If you haven't already, turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to notice verses 10 through 12. I want you to notice that some people get confused on this as well with the subject of the fire that's mentioned here. Because people will mix up the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire and say it's the same thing. But you got to pay attention to what's being stated. There are two different things being mentioned here, two different baptisms. Verse 10 says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me," this is John the Baptist preaching, "as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." People often get mistaken on this, and they say that these, once again, are the same baptism, the baptism of fire and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But notice what John the Baptist says in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to notice Mark chapter 1, verse 8. This will help us understand this. The baptism of fire is talking about hell. Immersion in fire. I think that shows us that very concept with the fact that he's talking about back there in Matthew, and even in the Luke passage, in Luke chapter 3, he talks about a winnowing fork being burned with fire. being basically disciplined with fire, the unquenchable fire, things like that. That's hell right there. That's the baptism of fire. Mark chapter 1, verse 8 will help us notice this. Well, but let's back up to verse 7. And he was preaching and saying, after me, this is John the Baptist, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Notice, there's nothing in this context about the unquenchable fire, nothing about anything being burned in fire. He just says the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't even mention fire. I think that helps us. Should help us understand there's two distinct baptisms being mentioned. But as we look at this, once again, John prophesied of this baptism. And, of course, Jesus promised it specifically to the apostles. Look over in Acts chapter 1. We see it in those other verses, but we're just going to look at Acts 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The first part, the first, as Luke is beginning his letter here, he says, the first account I composed, chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's talking about the 12 apostles. Jesus has been showing himself to the apostles, the 11 actually, since Judas had hanged himself already. But it says, he's talking about the apostles here. Verse 4, gathering them together, who? The apostles. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice that he's talking specifically to the 12. And of course, once you come down a few verses into the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we're going to see that it was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled. Look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. A lot of folks get off on this. They get off into error on this and say more than just the 12 received this baptism. A lot of folks think that back in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, you read about 120 people together. And people think, well, it was the 120 who received this baptism. Pay attention to what the Scripture's telling us here. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, let's begin into chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. Who was the they? The apostles. They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. It's talking about the 12 here. You can see this in a lot of movies. People just get far off on this one, and they don't get it right. They claim that, and you'll see, once again, you'll see this in movies. You'll see this, what Hollywood comes up with and what other folks in the, basically the religious world come up with. And they'll say, well, this right here is, this was the whole entire 120 you just read about. In verse 15 of chapter 1. No, this is talking about the apostles. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles, and it was given to the apostles. And we're going to see that being proven as we continue on through this particular point. There was one other group that received this baptism, and that was Cornelius and his household. Look over in Acts chapter 10, if you will. Acts chapter 10, notice with me verses 44 through 48. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Peter's been preaching the good news to the Cornelius and his household. It says, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is going to be distinct from the one mentioned in Acts chapter 2, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has, been poured out on the Gentiles also, where they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now as we're reading this, we also have to apply chapter 11 to what's being stated here. Chapter 10 talks about the events that happened. Chapter 11, Peter's going to reiterate and he's going to put it all in order. Look over in Acts chapter 11. Notice with me verses 15 through 17. Just a chapter over, verses 15 through 17. He's reiterating. He's retelling what just happened in Acts chapter 10. He's putting it all in order. Peter said, and as I began to speak, notice that, as he began to speak, he may not have even gotten a word out by the time not much of a syllable even out. By the time the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. It says, I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Notice that, at the beginning. We read about the 12. It was the 12 who received the Holy Spirit baptism at the beginning. He's saying that they're receiving the same thing. Proof is in verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way? This baptism of the Holy Spirit only came to two groups, the apostles and the household of Cornelius. That's what the Bible is showing us. But perhaps something that'll help us understand this further is the fact that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit came the ability to bestow spiritual gifts. A lot of folks in the religious world, and I've heard this even among members of the Lord's church, is that these gifts were transferable. Well, let's look over at what the Scripture has to say. And what I mean by that is folks will say, if you received a gift of the Holy Spirit, if you received a spiritual gift, a miraculous spiritual gift, then you ought to be able to transfer it as well to other folks. But is that what the Bible teaches? Notice with me Acts chapter 8. And we'll go ahead and begin in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. I want us to notice what's going on here in this context. And notice all the things going on here in Acts chapter 8. Philip, not the apostle, but Philip the evangelist went and he goes over and preaches the gospel to Samaria. This is something that we need to notice here. He preaches the gospel to Samaria. And in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were cast out, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Notice this, Philip had the ability to perform these miraculous gifts. But let's skip on down. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Notice verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, these folks were obeying the gospel. They heard that they had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John. These were two of the apostles, of course, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Philip couldn't give them the miraculous gifts. He didn't have that ability. He wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. He simply had the gift given to him, the miraculous spiritual gifts given to him. That's something we have to pay attention to. That shows us there's a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and these other things we're talking about this morning. There's a distinction with this one. And so we see right off the bat so many different ideas that come about from the religious world on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. They're false. People who say it's still going on today, that's not what the Bible teaches. It only was given to two particular groups. But then we continue on from there. Let's look at another way the Holy Spirit has manifested himself. Another way, another action by which he has revealed himself. The miraculous spiritual gifts. There are many common misconceptions here. You can think of just the fact that many people claim these gifts are still going on today. I heard different people talk about how they have the gift of healing. I'll never forget, it was a couple years ago. I saw this commercial on TV. The preacher said on TV, "I got this holy water right here. Call 1-800-HOLY-WATER and we'll send it to you. All you got to do is drink it down or pour it on your head, and guess what? Every disease, every sickness will be healed from you." Small little words at the bottom of the commercial. May not work for everybody. That's kind of interesting when you think about it. I wonder why it doesn't work for everybody. But as you look at this, there's people, there's been people through the years, faith healers. There's people who claim, in addition to that, there's the Pentecostals who have the speaking in tongues. Some of them say that they have the ability to interpret tongues. There's people, even in the Pentecostals, I was told this by a friend of mine. She has some Pentecostal friends. She said that there's some that actually practice the healing idea, that the idea that they still have the gift of healing. And you also have the charismatic and the modern-day prophets, I should say, that claim to have the gift of prophecy. I ran into a particular guy the other day, about 2 or 3 years ago, and he had actually said that he believed that the Bible was corrupt and he was a prophet. He had the spiritual gift of prophecy from the Bible, and the Bible's corrupt. Therefore, you had to listen to him. Matter of fact, this happened in Kentucky a few years ago. I know I wasn't there when it happened. I wasn't at that particular congregation. I wasn't visiting with them or anything when it happened. But I think it was last year in March or somewhere around that time, there was a guy who claimed to be a prophet who entered the assembly. What had happened in that particular congregation of the Lord's Church is the preacher at that time had been, he was preaching on the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching the truth on the Holy Spirit. What had happened, though, was this one particular younger guy, he came forward. Just imagine these events happening. He comes forward, he sits down after the preacher's offered the plan of salvation, the invitation, and he sits down, says, "Yeah." He says to the preacher, I've committed sin. I need to confess sin." Okay. Well, the preacher told him, Tell me what sin you need to confess. Because this man was also a Christian. What sin have you confessed? What sin do you need to confess? No. I'd feel better if I did it. Okay? Well, he stands up. And from that point on, he proceeded to call the preacher a false teacher. He said he's been teaching false doctrine. And if any of you believe him, you're in sin. And you know how I know that? Because God told me. I'm a prophet. This happened in an assembly of the Lord's church. Imagine that happening here. A lot of folks, I'll tell you, people think we're shut off from that kind of stuff. We're not. That kind of false teaching even enters the Lord's church. Matter of fact, another person, Max Lucado, Matthew Basford shared this on Facebook last year. That's how I know about it. But Max Lucado claimed that he's speaking in tongues when he prays to God. Those of you who can't read that article, it says speaking in tongues is now a part of Max Lucado's regular prayer life. Max Lucado, he used to be a preacher for the Lord's church. But he ended up saying, he was a preacher of more liberal congregations that had the dining room in the church building and things like that. Then they added in the mechanical instruments, and now this is where he's gone. I think a person once put it this way when it comes to falling away and falling from the truth. When you fall off a cliff and you grab onto the rock to try not to fall all the way, there's only two places you're going to go. After that, you're either going to go back up or you're going to go down further. That's exactly a description of Max Lucado right there. He went down further. But even, I've read it in this book, people in the Lord's church claimed back in 1971 they had the gift of healing. All these false doctrines, all these people are saying these things. But does the Bible teach this? Does the Bible teach that the miraculous spiritual gifts are still going on today? Let's ask what the Bible says. Let's see what the Scripture has to say. First of all, we can see a bulk of description to the miraculous spiritual gifts when we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. We'll look at chapter 13 here in a moment, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. But we see a bulk of it in 1 Corinthians of the mentioning of these miraculous spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul will identify them. In other words, he's going to tell us what they are. Chapter 13, he's going to give us the duration or describe how long these are supposed to last. And in chapter 14, he's going to, regulate them or basically say how these were to be used to God's glory. What was God's commands concerning these spiritual gifts? Could you just throw them all out there at once, or was there an order to these things? And just various commands concerning how to use these gifts to God's glory. But chapter 12, we're not going to look at the passage, but if you look at chapter 12, it's going to tell us, it'll tell you exactly what the gifts were. You had wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguished spirits, speaking in tongues, interpret tongues, all these various different miraculous spiritual gifts. Now, some of these sound like just regular stuff, like wisdom, knowledge, faith, but these were miraculous kinds. You see, wisdom comes with time. Knowledge comes with time and study. This was a miraculous one. They didn't have to study. They didn't get any of this wisdom from time. They got it from this miraculous gift. You could have a 20-year-old, and he'd probably have the wisdom of an 80-year-old. How? A miraculous spiritual gift. You see this over and over again throughout the Scriptures, and throughout chapter 12, just this description of all those various spiritual gifts. But how long were these gifts supposed to last? Once again, people say these gifts are still going on today. There's been people in the Lord's church, even today, who say that these gifts are still present. But what does the Bible have to say? How long were they supposed to last? Were they supposed to last till Jesus returns? Or are they supposed to last longer than that somehow? Or are they supposed to last for a shorter time than that? Well, remember, when someone received one of the miraculous spiritual gifts, that was not transferable. You had to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to bestow those gifts on folks. You see that? Remember Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. Philip, the evangelist, he had a spiritual gift or two. It says he had miracles, he had healing. And yet, those people in Samaria, they weren't getting any Holy Spirit, any of these miraculous spiritual gifts from him. Why? Because he couldn't give it to them. And so these gifts, once again, they could only be given through the laying on of the hands from one who received the Holy Spirit baptism. That was the only way this could happen. With that being the case, that would mean the last person who received this baptism, when they died, that meant that the last person to be able to bestow those gifts died. And with that also means that basically when these spiritual gifts ended was whenever the last person to receive one died. If John the Apostle, who is said to have lived up into the 90s, maybe early 100s AD, he was still living then, if he was the last person to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, then anybody who he would have bestowed it upon would have been the last, whoever his last one was the last one to receive a gift, receive this gift. Or one of these gifts, I should say. That's something we have to understand. That's what the Bible's showing us. People think, though, well, isn't that kind of spontaneous, though, for this to just kind of happen? All of a sudden, no more spiritual gifts? No more of these miraculous spiritual gifts? It just suddenly happening? Well, actually, the Bible, actually, Paul spoke concerning this. Paul said that there was going to come a time when they would come to an end. Notice chapter 13, verse 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians. It tells us this right there in that particular passage. It says in verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Notice that right there. Paul already says, these are going to come to an end. These things are going to be seen. These are going to be done away with. They're going to cease. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When are these supposed to end? Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What's the perfect that Paul's talking about here? Some people will say this is talking about Jesus. But notice what the New Testament refers to as perfect. Look at James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25 is going to talk about this just in brief. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He says that there's a perfect law of liberty. Well, what is that? You can also see this reference in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Turn over there, if you will, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It tells us in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. What is this? It's talking about the New Testament. When the New Testament had been all written down, that was when these gifts would be done away with. That's the point. That's something we need to understand. These gifts are no longer, these miraculous spiritual gifts, they are no longer in the world today. Their purpose is done. There's no reason for them to be going on.